that here is a wife who orders her complete life 100% in relationship to this man. Anything less than that is not only not the biblical model, but anything less than that is sin.
Know a little bit of English to know that the that verb is in the present tense. So not only does Jesus, has Jesus saved us, that's usually the way we talk about it in past tense, but Jesus is saving us even now. That He ever liveth to make intercession for His children. So He is saving us now. Because once God saves a person, He never stops saving a person. That's why we believe in eternal security. Because it's not a one-time thing that you can get like some possession that's worldly and that you can get and you can lose. That's not the way or the nature of our salvation. Our salvation is ongoing. It is continual. It is present, active, indicative. It continues to move in our lives. It is a force in our lives. So Jesus is saving us. And so that's why we say that if they're no longer with us, they were never of us. Because this is not something that you can do for a while and leave. This is not something that just comes upon you for a moment or two and then you simply discard it and go. Because that would mean that it would just be something like a gift of a coin or a gift of a present or a gift of a book, that you could get it and then you could discard it or you could lose it. But no, this is an active thing. This is a personal. It is not belief in a theology or in a doctrine that saves someone. It is belief in the power of a person who continuously saves us. You see. And that's the right understanding of salvation. It's a transforming thing. It transforms every ounce of our being. It redirects, reorients everything we are. It reorients our thinking. It reorients our feelings. It reorients our will. Everything now, this is the salvation the Bible describes, that everything now manifests itself in the fact that we are a new creature. Or, as it's translated in some translations, a new creation. That we are new in Christ. And so Christ is the one who continuously saves us. So, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the news to all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the news to every land across the waves. This is our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And so that's what we're about. We're about living a life that brings glory to this Christ. And it affects everything we are and everything we do. It affects our vocabulary. It affects our entertainment. It affects the things that bring us joy. It affects the way we approach the life's problems and the way we approach life's joys. You see? The joy of life, the things that God gives us in joy, for example, a newborn child, you see. We accept that as Christians, that this child is a gift from God. It's not some burden to spend your money. It's not something that gets in your way, some inconvenience that's going to be hanging around 18, 20, or 30 years. But no, it's a gift from God. And it's a heritage from the Lord, you see. And so we deal with joyful things in a different way than we did before we were a believer. And we also deal with things that are not so joyful, things that some of the Puritans called frowning providences, or the things that come into our life that give us heartache and headache. I heard the other day a sermon, a guy was going to teach us how to deal with stress. So he said, well, let's look at the pattern of Christ. Let's see how Christ dealt with stress. I thought it was very amusing how he reinterpreted the life of Christ. I can tell you one way to not have stress in your life. Okay? Here's one way. Don't become a Christian. Yes? You heard me correctly. Don't become a Christian if you don't want stress in your life. Because here's what the Bible says. They that would live godly shall suffer, translated persecution, King James Version, but we could say stress. And don't try to raise your children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Whew! You talk about stress. You not only get stress from them. I don't know if you noticed the other day, or you heard the other day, this woman shot both of her teenagers. Killed them dead. Shot them. Because they were mouthy. I'm glad my mama didn't have a gun. You know, but there it is, you see. I mean, it's stressful to have children, right? It's stressful. But how much more stressful is it to tame them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because you know children come here wild. They have to be tamed. They have to be taught, see? But there's a lot of stress in that. I tell you, there's a lot of stress in being married. Now, so if you don't want any stress, don't get married, see? Because then there's a lot of stress, especially as a Christian, if you're going to live your life by the dictates of Christ. And as a Christian, we can do nothing else. I mean, I'm not saying we just can't choose. I mean, we're just so good that we won't choose nothing else. No, but there is a power and a force called the Spirit in us that will not allow us to go back to the things of the world and to the ways of the world, you see. We must obey the Word of Christ because it is life to us. No man leaves life once he sees it properly, you see. But so, this is life to us. And so we're going to live according to the Word of God, you see. But I mean, if you get married and you try to live your life according to the Word of God, then there are going to be people external to us to say, oh, that's not the way it goes. That's not what you ought to be doing. People in the world, worldlings who don't love God, who don't know God, who don't want to serve God, who have no understanding of the things of God, and we're going to them for advice? We would listen to them for a second? No, they don't know. How do they know what we are and how we should live? You see, but the Word of God teaches us. And we have this desire to do it, you see. And so, and we come to the understanding that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Not because it's easy. Not because, these things are not filled with anxiety and problems. But we have a solution. The Lord says to us that we should be anxious for nothing. Which in and of itself, the very commandment has the presupposition that there's going to be moments of anxiety. Moments of anxiety that are going to appear in your life. And so, but how do you confront anxiety? Well, I tell you, you don't confront it by 12 steps or 7 steps or 5 things. You don't confront it by trying to make some kind of mythical pattern out of the life of Christ. I don't think Christ is the life to look at to be stress-free. They killed him. Why? Because he was unwilling to yield to their lies and misconceptions. You see. You think you can go out in this world that we're in today, you think you can go out in this world and live for Christ without being confronted with anxieties and doubts and fears? See, the presupposition that Christ would say to us, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. You know, he says that through the apostles, or through the apostle Paul, that we should be anxious for nothing, but pray. Okay, what does that mean? That means that there are going to be moments of anxiety. When these moments of anxiety comes to you, then what should you do? Well, you shouldn't fret over them and work yourself up into a frenzy. But no, you should bring them to Christ. Who does that? Who does that? Does the world do that? Does the world run to Christ first? I mean, when some problem comes up in their life, do they run to Christ first? No, they don't run to Christ first. They run to the solutions that the world would offer, only to leave them bankrupt and in more frustration than ever before. It's kind of like, you know, it's very interesting. I watched some of these commercials about, you know, it's about a pill to help you with depression. They go, so you go and you get this pill to help you with depression. And then they give you about 15 side effects. And one of those things One of the side effects of this anti-depression pill is depression. Well, you're already depressed. Save some money. Just stay in it. But see, but that's not the answer of the Christian. That's not to say that we're not going to use means. That's not to say that we're not thankful to God. I mean, we are chemicals. We understand that. And I'm thankful for modern science that's figured out some of that stuff that can help us over some of these things. But I'm telling you, the answer to the anxieties of modern people is not in a pill, but in a person. And so, you know, but going to the world is like taking that pill that has the side effect. Oh, it might help you for a moment. It might help you for a minute. It might even help you for a month. But you're going to die. Then what? But see, but the Christian doesn't run to the world. What is the first thing the Christian does? The Christian runs to Christ. The Christian prays. See, so we're not anxious for the stuff, but we pray about it. Now, in those prayers, He might lead us to a doctor. It might be physiological issues that cause us. Or it might be psychological or emotional. And we may need to go take a pill. Or the anxiety, it might be in the sense, you know, that you need to go apologize to someone. Or you need to quit being rebellious against the things of God. I am grateful to God that rebellious, godless living does not profit you. I'm thankful to God when you try to live contrary to the Word of God that it all goes wrong. So there is a sense that here's your pastor praying that you have anxiety. I'm praying that their ways fail. I mean, Rush Limbaugh got in real trouble with that, didn't he? He said, well, I don't agree with the guy elected president. I hope he fails. Well, I hope all the inventions of men that lead us contrary to the Word of God, I go on record now, the 30th day of January 2011, saying, I hope they fail. And I hope if you're involved in them, that you fail. Because that's not the way the Christian deals with life. Because Jesus saves. He's not going to forget you. Nor is He going to forsake you. So I know that we make fun of the idea that God is in control. You know, it's like, what did the Presbyterian say after he fell down the steps? Well, I'm glad that's over. As if it were destined to happen, you see. Well, I know we make fun of that, but the point is this, that indeed, we have this Savior. It's just so heartbreaking to me, heart-wrenching, when I hear preachers that should be exalting Him diminish Him to some kind of pattern. I'm going to give you a few steps to make your life a little easy. I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you today. I'm going to preach the gospel. And you know what that's going to do to the life you're living? If you're an unbeliever, it's going to call you to die to it. And if you're a believer, it's going to give you energy to live it. See? Calling you to Christ. And see, and that's the issue. It's not, but you see, we should build up this Christ. Who is this Savior that we talk about so glibly? This Savior that we speak of as if He's some kind of buddy of ours. You know, that can be run to when we get in some kind of tight. No. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Creator of all things created, of all things that's in the sea and that's in the earth and that's above the earth. He's created all the stars and all the heavens and the earth itself and the sun and all the planets and the unnumbered, the infinite, as it were, at least from our vantage point, stars that are in heaven. He holds them even this very hour in place and together. And this is the one who has created you. This is the one that holds your life in His hand. This is the Savior that stands before sinful men, saying, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say he would attempt to. He said he would give you rest. Because he can. Because he controls everything there is to control. Every molecule, every subatomic particle, everything there is in life, he himself controls. And that is the one who is saving you now. So, and he's teaching us. He's teaching us through His Word. And it is the responsibility of the church to disciple the nations. And we do that by preaching the Word in season and out of season. Know what that means? There's never a season for preaching and a season for not preaching. It's not like deer season. But that in season and out of season means this. When people love it and when they hate it. When they're for it or when they're against it. When they're amening you or cursing you. Preach the Word. And so we come to this section of Scripture. That if there's anything that is controversial and will cause you stress, it's surely this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now what a mouthful. You realize how many different theological statements and theological understandings, or maybe I should put it even more plainly, you realize how much truth you have to understand and have to know in order to even understand this verse, to even to be able to receive this verse, even to have some kind of mental capacity to understand what is being said in this verse and the implications of all of that as it flows out. Wives, that presupposes, you see, that we know something about men and women and about wives and husbands. And that God Himself is interested in this relationship. For God Himself is the one who has formed this relationship. We must never agree with the anthropologist. We must never agree with those people that simply say marriage was an invention that man came up with in order that he might have some security in his life, in order that he might be able to have some kind of peace around him. And so societies came up with the idea of marriage. No, they did not. Because you realize that almost every society that we know anything about anthropologically has a resistance to monogamy. Now we may today say, well, the Bible says one man, one woman, but I guarantee the practice of a lot of Americans is not that. It is not that formally, because we have serial divorces. And it's not that informally, we have a lot of infidelity. And we have infidelity so rampant among us, we just accept it. This is just the norm. When you have a president of the United States that's using the Oval Office for infidelity, and what do we get from the commentators, you know, and from the people that would make some kind of social commentary on that? Well, we get things like, well, everybody lies about sex. Well, I just want to say, have you talked to everybody? But you see, if I stand up before you and say everybody lies about sex, what does that say? I'm lying about it. Well, see, so, there's a resistance. There's a human resistance against the Word of God. And so you're telling me that we came up with this anthropologically? No. God created marriage. You won't understand that and believe that if you don't believe the Bible. But God said, let there be male. Let us make man in our image. Let us make him male and female. And then He Himself brings animals before Adam to see what he would call them. So God gave Adam language. He did that to show him that every animal had a mate, and that none of those mates were suitable to be his mate. And then he created Eve out of the side of that. Now, and when he brought Eve to Adam, Adam said something like this, roughly translating the Hebrew, something like this: "Wow! Now that's the best thing I've seen ever." See, something like that. "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." You know what he saw in her? A reflection of himself. And it was beautiful to him beyond description. God gave him that. God brought, see, he took it from him, created it, and gave it back to him. So you see, God has instituted, and we see it right here. He doesn't give an explanation of it. He doesn't try to give a defense for it. He doesn't try to talk you into believing it. He just says, "Wise." Now, I know the word there is gune, which can be woman. Or here it could be women. "Women, submit yourselves unto your own anairs," to your own males. Okay, well, I realize it says women and it says males. But it says it in such a context, if language can describe anything, surely this language describes what? A husband and a wife. So the New Testament takes up the theme of it, understands it, talks about it, and sees, even in the old Roman Empire, even in the these people that have forsaken the Word of God, but still this primary commandment, this primitive gift that God has given to man of marriage, still finds its way even through the degradation and the depravity of these societies who have long forgotten the true and living God. That's why we do some things, we don't know why we do them, we just do them because we were taught to do them, and we've lost the idea of why we should do them. But back there somewhere, it was established. And we prove it by the very fact of what we're doing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the word submit means to order your life under. Tasso means to order. Hupo means under. So the word there is hupotasso, submit. And it's given as a command. And it says, be in subjection. You know, it's passive, that you should subject yourself, that you should be in subjection unto your own husband. So you should order your life under the authority of your husband and in relationship to him. Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, first of all, because we can do nothing else but the propagation of the human race, the propagation, the continuation of what humanity will be in the future depends upon wives submitting yourselves unto your own husband. That is, this relationship. Now, in verse ahead of this, verse 21, it says that we should submit ourselves one to another. That we should be submitting ourselves one to another. Now, this is how you submit yourselves one to another. That a wife should order her life. Now, he's talking about the wife. He's not talking about the husband. Neither is he in this passage talking about the unmarried woman. This is not talking about women in general. This is not talking about what women should do or shouldn't do in general. This is not to girls. This is not to those who are not married. This is a commandment to someone who is married to a man. Now, incidentally, the other things will come in, but this is what it's about. So, you wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husband. All right, so it means to order your life, to live in relationship. Wives live in relationship to their husbands. Husbands live in relationship to their wives. And this relationship will be talked about and is talked about in any number of places in the Bible. Talked about in direct relationship to the marriage relationship and also in relationship to how we should treat others. Even as we live in this world as a Christian, we should live in grace. Someone told me the other day, he says, well, you know, you've been preaching here for 12 years, and in your preaching, you have set a high standard of morality in our church. And in your preaching, you've set a high standard of holiness. Well, I count that as a compliment, and I appreciate that compliment, because that's exactly what I want to do. But I also want to give a high standard of grace. Now, I'm telling you, you need a lot of grace to be in a relationship that is described by the word hupotasso. An ordering of your life in relationship to the existence of this person. So that means you don't think about anything that does not, that is not related to Him. Everything you are and everything you do is in relationship to Him. The two shall become one flesh. And we could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 7, and I could show you the principle. The principle is not 50-50. The principle is 100-100. That here is a wife who orders her complete life 100% in relationship to this man. Anything less than that is not only not the biblical model, but anything less than that is sin. That's bold, but that's the fact. It's sin. Don't think that you can live your life out from under the relationship, the hupotasso, or the subjection of your life to your husband. Do not think that you can live that way and be pleasing to the Lord. You cannot. It is sin. But there's one other phrase here that we need to look at quickly. As unto the Lord. Now, there's two ways you can look at that phrase. As unto the Lord would be just like you have submitted your life to Christ. That is not what He is saying. Let me say that again. That is not what He is saying. How have we submitted our lives unto Christ? Absolutely, completely, as a bond slave to Him. Now, that is not what the apostle is saying the wife should do, because then that would make her husband an idol. Because I've not seen many examples of women treating their husband as an idol. There may be some out there. I've never just seen a lot of examples of women worshiping their husbands. Wouldn't mind trying it for a while, but that would be idolatry. Now, here's what he's saying. When he uses the phrase, as unto the Lord, what he's actually saying is, in reference to your devotion to Christ. That's what he's saying. You submit yourselves unto your own husbands
as a part of your submission to Christ. You submit yourselves unto your own husbands in order to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. See, it's part of your devotion to Christ. It's part of your devotion to Christ to be submissive to your husband. Now, obviously, if your husband tells you not to love Christ, you are not to submit to him in that. If your husband tells you to go out and commit some violation of the commandments of God, you know that's foolishness to think that this is what that means. That's not what this means. I mean, first of all, that is in Christ. There's neither male nor female. Our relationship to Christ, Mormons notwithstanding, has nothing to do with our marriage to our wife and husband. I mean, in the sense that we are submitted to our wives, loving our wives or submitted to our husbands, or ordering our lives in relationship to them, it's just a part of that devotion, but it's not the essence of that. No, we stand before Christ. We stand before God individually. Our husband cannot get us to heaven, neither can our wives. But as a Christian, here's a person in self-government that has been transformed by the power of Christ, and now he has this wife. Here's a woman who's been transformed by the power of Christ, and now she has this husband. So what does my relationship to my husband have to do with my relationship to this God? Well, you can never have the relationship to Christ that you must have, that you will have as a Christian, unless you also have this relationship to this man that Christ has given you. Anything less than that is not the Christian model, but we must go stronger. Anything less than that is sin. You see, submitting yourself to your husband has very little to do with him. It has everything to do with Christ. Now that's what he's saying here. You're a Christian, you have a husband. Then you live your life in relationship to him. You live your life under his authority, in relationship to him, even as you live unto the Lord. Now, there's a lot that must yet be said, but that's the established commandment. And anything less than that, see, is sin. Now the implication of that, right off the hand, and I guess I'll get to some implications later, but the implication of that just screams at us at this moment is that don't you dare marry someone that you cannot submit to. Why is it that people go brain dead when it comes to marriage? The most important decision of your life that will, from this point on, affect everything you are and do, including your relationship to God, to Christ. And most people forget the most important thing when they go to marry someone. I'll tell you. Now, some of you have already messed up. You can't do anything about it. But some of you have yet to mess up. So seeing as I was reminded that I'm 25 years older than a 30-year-old, let me say, and this morning I was reminded, I was talking to a woman, not a girl, a woman who said to me, "Well, your children are surely blessed to have you as their father." And I thought,
I think this woman just called me old enough to be her father. But I took it as a straight compliment. But seeing as that has been foisted upon me, maybe I couldn't have said this at 30, but I can say it at 55. Girls, please listen to me. Save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of anxiety and a lot of trouble. Find a man who loves the Lord more than he would ever love you. One that you could submit your life to. Because I'm telling you, if he loves the Lord more than he loves you, you will never have to worry about him loving you. Because it's not about you. It's not about your problems, your mistakes, your issues. No, when he looks at you, he will look through you unto Christ. You will stand in the aura of the glory of Christ. And therefore, loving Christ, he will love you. See? You must find someone like that. You must. And so the thing is that you have to give devotion to Christ yourself. Why would you love someone that doesn't love the one that you love the most? I remember a woman coming to my office. I was just a young man. I was surely not old enough to give this advice. She was older than I was. I was 27 years old. And she came to my office, and she was a beautiful woman. Beautiful in every way a woman could be beautiful. She was beautiful in spirit, beautiful in personality, beautiful in form. And she looked at me and said, because this is in her second marriage. Her husband married her probably because she had two teenage daughters that he had a fetish for. Yes, women make those kinds of silly mistakes. She sat in my office, and here's what, and I'll never forget, when I was 27, so that would be 28 years ago. I hope I miscalculated that, but I'm afraid I didn't. And said to me, all I ever wanted was a man to love me. But see, now I know last week I said, beauty is fading. Jack Register came out of the back of the church and said, you made one mistake in your sermon today. I said, what is that? He said, there's no beauty fading at my house. I don't know how you're going to deal with Paula over that, but there's no beauty fading at my house. And I said, well, Jack, you and I are the two luckiest men alive. But beauty will fade. Love cannot be based on beauty. Attitudes will change. Can't be based on attitude. Circumstances will change. It can't be based on circumstances. When a woman receives a man to be her husband, she must receive a man who loves the Lord. Not by word only, but by deed. So you need to be around him enough to see the deeds and to hear the attitudes and the language. And if this person so chooses to love you, then he will love you as unto the Lord. And you can then submit to him as unto the Lord. But what about the situation you find yourself in now? We'll have to talk about that later. But please, you young ladies, save yourself for the Lord's choicest man. And then your life will be filled with happiness instead of anxiety, distress, and misery.